There was a sermon title in your bulletin this morning. It might be The Name of Jesus. So we understand this morning as we began that biblically the word or the name in Scripture refers to the very essence of a person, the essence of God, God's character, God's nature, God's attribute. So God's name speaks to who God is, His greatness, His excellence, His attributes. Some of the songs or the choruses we sing are from the Psalms, and I think of a few. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. We also sing from the psalmist, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord be praised. We understand as well that God has exalted His Son, raised Him from the grave, never to die again, and as Paul says, given Him the name that is above all names, that at the very name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this morning we're thinking about in Jesus' name, and Jesus' name speaks to who He is, His office, His rank, His position, His authority. 3 points I'd like to make this morning. The first is the command in Scripture that we read so often to believe in His name, to believe in the name of Jesus. And we know and understand that belief is an element of faith, that faith is foundational, that faith is so important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The writer of Hebrews says that we must believe that God exists and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. And I feel that verse in the faith chapter speaks to God's plan of salvation that is centered in His Son. To believe in Jesus' name is to believe in Jesus, to believe in who He is, the unique, one-of-a-kind Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. To believe in His redemptive work on the cross in our behalf. I love the Gospel of John, and I think I've had a special favor for John's Gospel since I was at the Bible College and took a course, John, the Gospel of Belief. And in John's Gospel, the word belief or believe or believing appears, I think, 101 times, over 100 times. And how wonderful to come to the end of John's Gospel and realize that John was very clear in his purpose for writing this letter. We read in the 20th chapter, John says, "If these things are written, that you may believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." Believing in the name of Jesus, I feel, is equated, and I'm sure you do too as well, as coming to saving faith in Jesus, claiming Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. We can say that believing in the name of Jesus is receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. And in the first chapter, John says, verse 11 and 12, that Jesus came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We know that there are essential conditions that man must meet for salvation. Elements of conversion, perhaps we refer to them, repentance, faith, and baptism. So we believe in the name of Jesus, and we are baptized in His name as well. When we are baptized, we identify with Christ's death and burial and resurrection, baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. It's interesting, and I'll invite you to turn to the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter of Luke. And in these last words that we read in the Gospel of Luke, just prior to the ascension of Jesus. Let's see how Luke connects some important things. He connects God's salvation plan centered in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection with man's acceptance, man's response, and as well with the resulting benefit. And that's found in verses 46 and 47. He told them, referring to Jesus, this is what is written, that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the importance of Christ's death, his resurrection. God declared him to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, certainly we know that Peter was present on this occasion at Jesus' ascension. Did Peter take to heart Jesus' command? This is a commission of sorts. He certainly did. And when we get to the book of Acts, we read that on the day of Pentecost, not long after the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God in heaven, Jesus says, Peter, who was there, replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." We understand that on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus says, "Repent," and repent means to change one's mind, to turn and go in a different direction and be baptized, the Jews to whom Peter was addressing had to change their way of thinking about Jesus, did they not? In this second chapter, a little earlier, we read that where Peter says to them that you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, Jesus to death, by nailing him to the cross. They had to change their idea about Jesus. They had to now embrace him as Lord and Christ, Messiah. Well, we are baptized in his name, expressing our belief, our complete trust in who Jesus is. He's the way of salvation. Not a way, but the only way. One chapter over in Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 10 through 12, we read these words, referring to the crippled who was healed. Verse 10 from Acts, the fourth chapter, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." That idea of healed is whole and complete. And continuing on, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." And then we read these words in verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. To believe in the name of Jesus is the command of God. I won't turn to 1 John, but in 1 John we read these words. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. And when we read that, we might say, well, there's two commands there. This is God's command, to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. John sees it, I think, as one command. This is his command, singular. And I say that if we believe in the name of Jesus, if we trust him for salvation, we will love, we will live out our faith in practical ways. Let's turn for a moment to John, the sixth chapter. John, the sixth chapter. If you'd like to look at verse 28 and 29 of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. In the sixth chapter of John, it was asked of Jesus, whether it's his disciples or whether it's the crowds who are following him as he went to Capernaum. But we see in verse 28 that they asked of him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Look at verse 29 and we'll see what Jesus is saying here. That first and foremost, Jesus commands us not to do, but to trust. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. All the spiritual benefits of salvation are through faith in God's Son. Paul to the Corinthians said, you were washed, perhaps referring to baptism. You were sanctified, or you were set apart. He says, you were justified, declared righteous, declared to be righteous by God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So how important to believe in Jesus' name, which speaks to coming to saving faith in Christ and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. But secondly, we must acknowledge his name. Acknowledge the name of Jesus. And I say we do acknowledge. Another word there is confess Jesus' name when we come to saving faith in him. Paul says in the 10th chapter of Romans that we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we also must believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And I say there's an initial acknowledgement, but there must be a continual confession or acknowledgement of the name of Jesus, which perhaps in layman's terms is saying not being embarrassed about our faith, but bearing the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think about the book of Acts, which is the book of the church on the move, the early church and all that they endured and the persecution that soon broke out against the early believers. And on Paul's first missionary journey, I think it's the 15th chapter of Acts, we would read these words about Paul and Barnabas, that they hazard their lives. Paul and Barnabas risk their lives for the name of Jesus, for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. And how is it then that the book of Acts ends? I know that many of you are aware, but I think it's the 28th chapter, that last chapter in the book of Acts. We read about the boldness of Paul. Even though he's under house arrest, I guess, here in Rome, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught the name of Jesus. He taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, the things concerning Jesus. There are a couple of passages I would like to look at and have you look at as well this morning that speak to acknowledging Jesus. They're in the Gospels. First turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter. I'll give you a moment to turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. This is one passage that came to mind in thinking of acknowledging Jesus or the name of Jesus. From Matthew 10, it's verse 32 and verse 33 that I'll read this morning. Listen or follow along. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Of course, the context here in this 10th chapter of Matthew is Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles and sending them into a hostile environment. There will be trouble, there will be trials, there will be difficulties, there will be persecution. And the idea to his disciples is, or his apostles, will God not protect you? Does God not care? Will he not take care of you? And certainly, the words are applicable to our lives. Just prior to those verses, you know, God knows the very number of the hairs on your head. Not even one sparrow falls apart from God's knowledge, his care and concern, and you are worth far more than many sparrows, Jesus says. As well, Jesus is saying, why fear men? Will not God ultimately do right in all the earth? Yes, he will through his Son, the one to whom he has entrusted all judgment. So we are to acknowledge Jesus where before men, it says here in this verse. Literally meaning standing up in front of men. Confess or acknowledge Jesus, the name of Jesus. Isn't that what Peter and John from that chapter in Acts, I believe it was the fourth chapter, were doing? It is in the fourth chapter of Acts. I've turned there. Just listen. But we know that's what's happening. They're standing up literally before men, before the Sanhedrin. And they did so courageously that they were astonished about these men. And they told them, commanded them not to speak or to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. We realize as well that the Apostle Paul, especially sent to the Gentiles. In the ninth chapter, it was foretold of the Apostle Paul. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to what? To stand up for the name of Christ in front of men, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And these words, listen, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. In Romans, the 10th chapter, I've referred to that verse. We confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts. And that tells me that our faith must be genuine. And if our faith is genuine, then we will be willing to stand up for Christ no matter how hostile things may get. To Timothy, Paul said, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. He says, Timothy, join me in suffering for the gospel. Paul knew that Timothy, a young pastor, would face many challenges. It was in Timothy's hometown of Lystra, that Paul had said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In this Matthew 10 context, acknowledging Christ seems to be reaching out to others, seems to be loving others, meeting the needs of others, even with a simple act such as giving a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, as we read in the 42nd verse of Matthew 10. The other passage is Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Turn to Mark 8. The 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It's in verse 38. Speaking of acknowledging Jesus. In verse 38 from Mark 8, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Isn't that a strong warning? Aren't those strong words? In my NIV notes, sometimes I agree with what is written and sometimes I don't, but I love what it says regarding this verse. One who is more concerned about fitting into and pleasing his own adulterous and sinful generation than about following and pleasing Christ will have no part in God's kingdom. In this 8th chapter of Mark, in the context, the previous verses, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. What do we read in verse 34b? If anyone would come after me, he must do three things. What are they? Deny himself, which I think speaks to surrender. He must also, what? Take up his cross, which I guess speaks to sacrifice. And he must follow me, which speaks to service. How important, but the cost of being a disciple. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, perhaps his words that he had just spoken about the Son of Man must suffer many things, that he must be killed. The Jews would have had a hard time with that, right? And fitting with their idea of the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. Denying self, taking up cross, following me, even if it meant shame, or if it meant suffering, or if it meant physical death. And I will say that denying self, not the same as occasionally practicing self-denial. We do that, don't we, from time to time, especially perhaps this time of year. Maybe we do it well this time of year for a while. But denying self is surrendering ourselves, our wants, our wishes, our desire to the Lordship of Christ. And I say that's a moment of surrender. There is a moment of surrender at conversion, but there is the practice of surrender, which we call sanctification, moment by moment, day by day, all the days of our lives. Let's think as well of the importance of prayer before we move on to point three. And we could think of the example of Peter, and we could think of the example of John when they were asked to be bold and when they were courageous, standing up before men, as we read in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. What do we read as well? I've got it here that on the release, when they heard all these things, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign God, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. And my handwritten note in my Bible says, a key idea in times of trial and trouble is to acknowledge that God is in control. So we believe in Jesus' name. How foremost foundational, how important we are baptized in Jesus' name. We are to acknowledge Jesus' name. Stand up for Christ all the days of our life. Not be ashamed of his name. And finally, we pray in Jesus' name. The words I think of Chris's song, right? Jesus, in your name we pray. Is that scriptural? Pray in Jesus' name. Is that why we do that? Yes, it certainly is. What's it mean? First, perhaps, what does it not mean? And I'm guilty, and I'm sure I'm not alone, that maybe it just becomes kind of an addendum or something we tack on at the end of our prayers without thinking what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We pray. It is not, I would say, a magic formula that we tack on just to magically ensure that our prayers get heard. I'd say it's an attitude of the heart, and perhaps it's twofold. One, it means that we realize that we approach God under the authority of Jesus, not on our own merit, not on my merit, my goodness, not on my accomplishments, but on the merit of God's Son. And I think when we approach God in prayer, we need to remind ourselves, God, I don't have a right on my own, but on the basis of your Son's atoning death on the cross for my sins, I approach your throne of grace. Secondly, I think when we pray in Jesus' names, it means that our prayers should reflect Jesus' own values, his purpose, his will for our lives. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying in accordance with Jesus' will. Well, God's will for our life, primarily, a main purpose is that we become more and more like his Son. So as we grow and mature in Christ, our prayers should become more and more in line with Jesus' will, desire for our lives. Is it okay to talk to Jesus, to pray to Jesus, to commune with him? Do you do it? Sure. But foremost, we pray to God. And if we are rightly related to him, we can call him our heavenly Father, as Jesus prayed, righteous Father, Father. And we come to him on the basis of his Son's death in our place. Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So in Jesus' name speaks to Jesus' present heavenly ministry as our intercessor, understanding our every weakness, sharing our burdens, as we read in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, and as our advocate, as we read in 1 John, the second chapter. He speaks to the Father in our behalf, our defense. So in summary this morning, we believe in Jesus' name. Come to a saving faith in Christ. How important. We must. We receive Jesus. We are baptized in his name then for the forgiveness of sins. But we must continually confess or acknowledge his name, come what may. And how important the need for prayer in having boldness and confidence and standing up for Christ, for God, for the things of God, for his Son Jesus. We come before God in the name of his Son with a spirit of humility, aligning our will with God's will, with the will of his Son, who is our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. But by way of application this morning, perhaps I can leave you with kind of a mental picture that might hone in what it means, perhaps, to acknowledge or bear the name of Jesus. We think about football at this time, and we think about all the games and the excitement and the stadiums and the fans and the cheering and the wildness of all of that. And we think about those who are so proud to bear the name of their favorite team. I saw on the news this morning that there was a dad who named his young son, his newborn son, or I think the child's a few months old now, Jets. And I thought I heard it wrong. His name is Jet? No, his name is J-E-T-S, Jets. That was his favorite, his dad's favorite team. But what about bearing the name of Jesus? Standing up for him, acknowledging him all the days of our life. Are we willing to go to that kind of extreme to let our light shine in such a way that others We'll see whose side we are on, that we stand for God and the things of God, His Son. And the Bible says, I guess a very wise person said in Ecclesiastes, that there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. And I have a note in my Bible, I've regretted both times, and I'm sure I'm not alone. Times when I've said things I shouldn't, but perhaps more or just as often or bad, times when I've been silent when I should have spoken, when I should have stood up, acknowledging Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing our closing hymn, and I want to tell you just briefly the story behind, because it is brief, the closing song, Stand Up for Jesus. I read where it was the dying words of a young minister, that he had experienced a tragic farm accident. He'd gotten his cloth of his arm or whatever into a machine or whatever. It was a terrible, tragic accident. He died, I think, within hours. Maybe days, I don't know. But his dying words, the hymn tune or the hymn story of Stand Up for Jesus says, were these, his words to his father. Stand up for Jesus, Father. Stand up for Jesus. And tell my brethren of the ministry, wherever you meet them, to stand up for Jesus.